We're in Hebrews chapter 11, still working our way this entire summer series, really, through the great book of the Bible, Hebrews 11, called the Hall of Faith, looking at all of these different examples of men and women who have lived their lives in such a way to please God and be called justified or made right, and asking ourselves, what does that look like for us? And so today, we will look at the example of the faith of Moses, starting in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. We'll stop there and really consider what the author of Hebrews is saying to us in the life of Moses. And to frame it, I'll share with you a famous quote, often accredited to Mark Twain, so let's just give it to him. It says, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why. And this is essentially a perfect way to frame what we just read. Moses is born. It's a great day for the future of God's plans for his people. And Moses has a decision to make about where he fit in the world that he was born into. And you've probably heard the quote that I just shared because I think it's growing in popularity for such a time as this. We live in a great culture of identity crisis where we have entire generations of people wondering what they're here for. Why was I born? What is my purpose? What is my identity? And we have given so many different ways to choose your own adventure in the search for identity, and you can probably relate to some on the list this morning. There is the generational identity. We've got Gen Z and millennials and Gen X and baby boomers and the amazing people who went before them. We've got affiliation politically. We've got donkeys and elephants and independents and free thinkers. We've got a category for how you fit in to the building up of society. And then, of course, there is the ever-confusing idea that you can find an identity in who you're attracted to in your orientation, that who you desire or what your inclinations are part of, at the core, who you are. We've got categories of singled or married. We can ask each other what we do for career and what that says about a person. You can find out what kind of car people drive. You can even find out if someone's Android or iPhone and then make your assessments. I won't say which I am. The list goes on and on in search of why am I here? How can I collect all of the different options of identity to find myself? And by faith, you will be shaped by the God of your choosing. It is actually a measure of faith that your identity is either going to be shaped by God or shaped by the world you choose to make your God. And that is the story that we find that we just read in these two verses in the life of Moses. It said, Moses, when he came of age, had a decision to make about which world he was going to belong to. And before we get there, we'll just give a bit of backstory because it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Now, that is a drastic difference into the narrative of where we left off in God's chosen people living in Egypt. Remember, we left off, Joseph was dying, giving instructions as to where to bury his bones, not in Egypt, but in Canaan. And when Joseph was dying, it was a great measure of faith to think about his bones being in Canaan and not Egypt, because he was a great political leader of the nation in the empire of Egypt. The culture was shining upon Joseph and the family of God at that time, which had grown to a number of about 70 people. Abraham's promise had turned into a son, Isaac. Isaac had continued the torch-bearing promise where Esau and Jacob grew. And now Joseph has got the favor of a culture around him. But we fast forward. We look at the timeline once again. We shared at Abraham 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. By the time Joseph dies, we fast forward another 400 years, and we're at 500 years later, 1,500 years before Christ comes. Moses is chosen by God to fulfill a great call in his life, and the favor has absolutely turned 180 degrees. Where Joseph left off and Egypt was shining upon the people of God, king after king after king has eventually forgotten all about the great work that Joseph did to bring prosperity into the land. And now the king of the land is very suspicious of these growing people called the Israelites. And so it says that he oppresses them. He puts them to hard labor. He puts them to hard work. And eventually, seeing that even in the midst of oppression, they're growing, another sermon for another time, he decides to come out with an edict that the male children of all of the Hebrew women must be thrown into the river and put to death. This is the edict and the cultural status that Moses enters into the world. And we get a measure of faith from his parents. It says, by faith, when Moses was born underneath this cultural tension, that his parents, at the age of 3 months, because they saw that he was beautiful. In some ways, you wonder, what does that mean? Aren't all children beautiful to their parents? The better look at this is that they saw that there was something about their child that had the favor of God, that there was some special anointing on this child that allowed them or gave them the confidence and the faith to set this child aside and to break the commands of the king. And so we pick up where we left off. Genesis has ended in the life of Joseph. Now the Exodus story of how God is going to deliver his people from this oppression. And Moses' mother decides that she can get pretty close to the command to throw her child into the river. She makes a basket that is waterproofed by tar, and she puts him into the reeds close to the banks of the Nile. And by God's divine providence, who would find this young child, Moses, that was supposed to be put to death? None other than the crown princess, the daughter of the Pharaoh, finds the child and in an act of great grace decides not to put it away. But as Moses' sister comes, Miriam says, hey, why don't I go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child? And God brings Moses right back to his mother, where she is now paid by the Pharaoh to nurse her own child. By faith, we see the favor of God. And the story continues. Because now Moses is living in the palace. After he was weaned, Moses' mother gives Moses back to the princess, and he grows up in the culture, in the language, in the political favor, and the palace of Pharaoh until a certain age. He is Hebrew by birth. He is a descendant of the promise of Abraham by right, but he is living in the culture of Egypt in his citizenship. And I hope you can see that there is a parallel in the world that we experience. As we think about faith shaping our identity, we ourselves have a birthright in the born-again experience of being born again in Christ. And we also have a citizenship that offers us all of the luxuries of earth. This is the decision that Moses has dealt with. He's come to the age of 40, and he's now deciding by faith to allow God to shape his life and not the world that he lives in. Look what it says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused. He rejected to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather choosing a choice of faith to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses, like all of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we could share so many details about his life that would give us a picture of inspiring faith. But the author very specifically, especially with Moses, as he will be elevated as the lawgiver, that so many people will leave grace to go to the law of Moses, he's being elevated as a man who made a choice to live by faith, in spite of all of the privileges of the world that he had a right to. And then the author will give us another one of these Hebrew parables or symbols, a story that is greater than the story. He says he does this in verse 26 because he's esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses gives us another moment in the Old Testament where we're getting a preview of the grand story, the gospel story. Moses was living in a palace, and he had compassion on his people who were living in the affliction of slavery, and in the choice to be made, he chose to go to serve the people. And what is this a picture of? This is him esteeming the picture of Christ. It's as though Moses had a vision or a picture of Christ way off into the distant future, 1,500 years, that we now have a full picture of. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this mind in you that was also in Christ, who, although being equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He, living in the palaces of heaven, in the riches of eternity, in the presence of the fullness of the Father, it says, emptied himself and came as a bondservant, came to serve as a slave to those that he would be redeeming. This is a picture of the gospel. And it is being brought up in the author of Hebrews' letter to the struggling church who's wondering whether to follow Christ or go back to the law of Moses, because it's not just for our proper Christian history to know the story of Moses as a precursor to Christ. This is the story of everyone who is called to live by faith. Every one of us, and for us, 21st century America, in our privileged position in the history of the world, in the cultures of the world, we are called to follow Christ with a cross. You have a decision to make. As we started, you were born, great. Why has God placed you in these times, appointed boundaries for such a time as this? And every single one of you have an amazing privilege to the great comforts and treasures of earth. Just by very fact that you have the right to an American passport with citizenship in, may I say, one of the most beautiful little cities in all of this great land. You have a decision to make. Is your identity in the riches and the joy and the pleasures of earth? Or can God shape you to do something that would actually allow some suffering to give you a greater reward? That's the question of the hour. That's the question that the church goes through at such a time as this. And we look to Moses as a way to say, here's a man who left a palace. He left opportunity that we could only dream of. I mean, my mind goes to the giant fans with grapes and the river boats of the Nile and amazing privilege of the palace. And he, as his story will unfold, truly chose the affliction of serving people. And here we are. How do we make the choice for our little window of time, for the call of God that he has on your lives individually, that he has prepared with good works for you to walk in, for the church as a light of the world for such a time as this? How do we reject all of the offers of the world in favor of suffering for a greater reward? The answer is given to us. It says that he had two things in mind. One, it said that he was able to do this, suffer the affliction for the people of God, rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There is a benefit of having some palace life, and you see this in the lives of children who are raised with what is called the silver spoon. One thing you do get to learn is that all of the treasures of earth are unfulfilling and flee very quickly. And that is the dirty secret of sin. It goes two directions. For those of us who reject sin, we remember we are rejecting pleasure. It says the pleasures of sin. Lest we be people who are not living in reality, sin is enticing because it is, in fact, pleasurable. There is a certain window by which sin will offer you something that is enjoyable. That is why people do it. It is not that people just want to reject God and choose to sin at their own despair in the long run. It's because of the immediate. I think one of the best analogies I've ever heard for the picture of sin and what it offers you is, in fact, maybe sitting in some of your wallets right now, that little credit card that can give you everything right now in spite of what you actually can afford. So imagine you get a credit card and it's got a $5,000 limit and you go to the Villaggio. Some of you call it the Village in Meridian. You go to the Villaggio and you get whatever you want. And you get as much as your credit limit will afford you and you go home. It will be very enjoyable for a day or two to have the new perfumes and colognes and shoes and the attire and the video games and the flat screens and anything that you can afford on your credit limit with money you don't have will be enjoyable up to 30 days. And then you check the mail and you realize, which somehow this scheme still works, that whatever you spent, you actually have to pay back. And it's not net neutral. You pay back with interest. And this is, in fact, the offer that sin makes. It's pleasurable with interest that will eventually put you in a debtor's prison. That is why Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Because the requirements or the destruction of sin is not actually a gain for the pleasure that is being offered. Moses said he saw through what the visible image of sin was giving him. He saw through the palace, and he was able to say, I will choose suffering. And here comes the second great lesson for how we make this choice in our lives. He will choose suffering, esteeming the reproach of Christ, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, for he looked to the reward. There is an absolute requirement. Whenever the message of faith is preached or the practice of faith is exercised, to know the greater reward. And I say that because we live in a culture that so often the culture influences the church rather than the church influencing the culture. And part of the ways that you'll see that is culture says, be rich now. So church, say, be rich now. That's what the culture in saying faith, you will have faith so that you can have a reward for the here and now. But we study the life of Moses. He's waiting for the greater reward. What was his greater reward? You might say, well, his greater reward was that he would become a great leader in the eyes of the people and he would have success attached to his name, that he would get to be the one that God chose to set his people free and become the ruler of millions of God's people. Sounds like a nice reward, except for the fact that in a very cursory view of the life of Moses, that was a miserable reward if that's all it was. His reward was to set the people free and then wander through the desert for 40 years, dwelling in the tents on a diet of manna with people who did not appreciate him in his day. They grumbled and complained to the point where he lost his temper and eventually did not get into the promised land. Surely the reward for Moses was not earth. The reward for Moses was esteeming Christ from afar off. He is experiencing eternity in the city, not built with human hands, but prepared by God. That is always the reward. And 21st century American Christian, that is our reward. There are great things that God can bless you with. Leadership status, success in the call, helping and serving people, being part of other people's redemption story. Amazing blessings. But the reward of the church and the people that God uses as lights of the dark in our age for such a time as this is not going to be earthly, lest we be severely disappointed. The reward for the church will not be political unity across the aisle and legislation that aligns with what God is calling the new heavens and the new earth to look like. That might be part of the blessing. The reward will not simply be that your nuclear family and your children are all blessed and we all go to a growing church with a wonderful school. Part of the blessing. But if that's the end of the reward, if the reward is not that we're all called to pick up a cross, and the story of the cross is a story of an empty tomb, then eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you will die. As fast as sin is a fleeting pleasure, so too will your life be. And if you do not have a reward, a belief that God is in fact preparing you with your name written in the book of life, eternally rewarded in a place not made with human hands, with a government not run by a human government, but by the King of Kings himself, then you will be severely disappointed as God shapes your life with an identity of faith. We are called to light momentary afflictions, to esteem the afflictions of Christ and the suffering for God's people as completely worth it in view of an eternal reward. And so we live not by what reward we can see, but by what is unseen. And that is, in fact, a reward that is only possible by faith. Moses had faith that was shaped by the eternal reward. Then it says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we are entering into the middle third of the life of Moses. His life can be broken up into 40-year periods of time or acts. And this is the beginning of the second chapter of Moses' life. We just heard that by faith, he has rejected his status as grandson of Pharaoh, son of the princess. And by faith, he's now going into the world of the Israelites. By faith, that mission got started off to a terrible beginning. We read in Exodus chapter 2, after Moses has rejected his right to the palace gain, he immediately goes out and it seemingly on day one has compassion for the people of God who are living in this oppression. It says he was moved by their burdens. He desired to help them. And what does he do in helping them? He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and says he looks over both shoulders. Coast is clear, and he beats the Egyptian to death and buries him in the sand. The next day, once again desiring to help lift the burdens of the people, he now sees two Israelites arguing. And wanting to break up their fight like a good leader would do, they look at him and say, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And immediately, Moses realizes that he didn't do a great job at keeping that secret safe. The king has been told what happened. And in the matter of a few days, Moses has gone from privileged prince to fugitive on the run. And he absolutely leaves. He flees and he goes to live in the deserts of Midian. And we wonder, how is this by faith? It says that he endured this season that would eventually be 40 years of Moses living outside of the redemptive work that he was called to do. And first we ask the question, why did God have Moses for 40 years on the sidelines? We get some insight into that in Acts chapter 7. It says that Moses, when he was trying to help in those first few days, he thought the people would know that he was going to be used as the deliverer, but they didn't recognize him. Perhaps they thought he had other motives. They didn't know what his intentions were. They saw the way that he handled his business and wanted no part of him. The point being, part of what God had to do was work on the very people themselves. The people were not ready to be led by Moses. They didn't see Moses as their deliverer. The people had not yet begun to cry out for God to redeem them from the oppression. So God's timing is made perfect in those 40 years, stirring the hearts of the people to be willing to follow Moses. And also it's clear that Moses wasn't ready to lead. Moses had just killed someone. Moses was working once again by his own efforts and his own strength, a theme that we see all sorts of ways in the Heroes of Faith series, people using their own schemes and fleshly works as a way to be humbled into faith. So God was preparing Moses. And it says in verse 27 that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That for 40 years, what could have been turned into an identity crisis of the faith. Moses in these 40 years would be hired to be a shepherd, to wander with sheep through the desert. He would take a wife and have kids. And you can't help but wonder what you would do in the years of waiting. God had put something on your heart. God had given you a call to serve people. And it seems like you totally blew your chance. What did I do? Moses could have lived in the guilt of what he had done for the reason he had to flee and murdering an Egyptian. Moses could have watched the prime years of his life waste away in front of him. Moses could have begun to despise the sheep that he was tending. But in all of those things, the author of Hebrews says he endured because he knew that God was still with him. That God was with him, even in the invisible. And can we take a moment once again to just be humbled that the heroes of faith and the call of faith in your life and the way that identity will be shaped by faith in God is not always in the parting of the Red Sea and in the amazing miracles. So much of the way that God, the author, elevates these people is in the season where they allowed God by faith to prepare them. We have a view of the story in the 40 years of Midian that makes so much sense to us. Moses was walking through the very desert for 40 years that he would eventually lead people through. It's pretty handy that he had all that experience with how to manage life in the wilderness. And he was shepherding sheep before he shepherded people. That's a pretty nice elementary prerequisite for leadership development. Moses was going from an anger issue to what it says later is that he became the most meek man in the world. He was learning how to be patient and trust God. And by faith, you, all of you, without things that are very visible in the moment, are being shaped. Your identity and your call is being shaped by small things in your life. You're being shaped when you're faithful in some small thing that God can make you faithful in something bigger. And as you wait, God is shaping things to prepare a way. Some of you are waiting for a bigger call in God's life and your life from God. And God is teaching you how to be a faithful neighbor, how to be a faithful student of the word for just you and him. Some of you are waiting for the call to be part of a family. And he's shaping you as a husband or wife before you ever have a spouse. Some of you are waiting for kids to be added to the story, and he's preparing you and the time that he wants you to be a parent in. And by faith, you can endure by seeing the God who is working in the invisible. By faith, you can endure knowing that God is with you as much today in your waiting and preparation as he is in the great moments where you have to have a moment of faith you'll remember for the rest of your life. By faith, he endured, trusting in the invisible God being right by his side. And what else do we have? It says, by faith, in verse 27, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We now fast forward the story of Exodus from Exodus chapter 2 all the way through Exodus chapter 12. So Moses has now been called through a burning bush back to the land that Pharaoh has the people oppressed in. He's been called to confront Pharaoh. He's overcome his own fears and his own inadequacies in his mind. He has given Pharaoh the opportunity to let God's people go through a number of signs in the forms of plagues. He has watched Pharaoh's heart harden plague by plague, sign by sign. And now we come to the great moment where God will have a moment of vengeance against those who oppress his people. And just as the Pharaoh had taken the firstborn of the Israelites, now God says, the firstborn in every household, including livestock, I will take as your punishment for what you're doing to my people. And here is the great preview of the gospel. Moses didn't just deliver that message to Pharaoh by his word. He delivered the message in a preview of all of our desperate need for God's covering in his action. Moses could not stand before Pharaoh and say, well, the Egyptians are bad, but you know, we're the favored people, so God's going to destroy your firstborn and we're just going to get to go free. The message is God is so holy and so just that any one of us at any point would have nothing to hold against the justice of God if we perished in his holiness. Our only hope, it is not our righteousness. It is not our incredible acts of faith that build up a resume by which God can say, well, he I can spare because I really favor him personally. Our only hope is if we stand under the righteous covering of innocent blood. And Moses himself was part of that preview of the Passover. He took that spotless lamb, he shed its blood, he put it over the door, and he stood in his household so that he could be covered by the spotless blood of the lamb and the destroyer would pass over him. And we see another moment where the gospel, behold the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sin of the world. And what can cleanse us from our sin? It isn't the law of Moses, because that's not how he was cleansed. He would stand under the threshold on that first Passover before he received the law. It is the gospel of grace and then the sanctification of the law. And it was that way with Moses and it is that way with us. And by faith, Moses said, I am no different than an Egyptian, lest I was covered by the blood of the righteous. And it is our only hope. And it is part of our shaped identity in the world that we live in. Our shaped identity is there are bad people, there are the powers that be, there are the evil politicians, there are the behind-the-scenes workers of the evil agendas of our world, and then there are us innocent churchgoers. Then there are us who have not bought into the lie of the crazy agendas of the world, and since we go to church and since we identify with the teachings of Jesus, surely we'll be passed over in final judgment. That's not our message. By faith, we raise our hands and say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By faith, we say, God is just to pour out his wrath against all ungodliness, including ours. And by faith, we say, we are in need of a Savior, and it is nothing but the precious blood of Christ that covers our sin. And by faith, we say, we have our Savior indeed. And by faith, we don't condemn the world. By faith, we preach the good news that all are welcome to stand under the household of grace. By faith, Moses stood under the covering. And this would be a wonderful time now to pass out communion because we celebrate every week. We pass out the blood of the Lamb and the body of the Lamb in the symbolism that is fulfilled in Christ in our communion. But we're going to look at one more moment in the life of Moses. And it will remind us, all of us, that in the choice you have to make about who you identify with, that we don't identify with a political party or a colored flag, that when we identify with the God who sent his son into the world to conquer the grave, we are going to not have the culture shine its face upon us. I think of young people that have been raised in church and they're stepping out in faith and they have the decision before them to live in the passing pleasures of college and the joy of just being young in the world of pleasure or to identify with Christ. It's a very difficult decision because it is more and more increasingly to suffer the affliction of shame, foolishness. Why would you follow Jesus? For the professionals, you have decisions to make. And it's not the most lucrative choice also always to say, and in the passing pleasures of the riches and the opportunities I have, if I would just go with the flow of culture, I only bend my knee to Christ. It's a very difficult decision. And by faith, your whole identity will be shaped by that decision. And here's what I want to share with you, to give you incredible courage when you make the decision of faith to live for Jesus. It says, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, where the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, we believe that the enemies of Christ that seem to be increasing, the hardness of heart against God that seems to be growing harder, the narrow gate that seems to be going more and more narrow, and all of the enemies that seem to be enjoying their favored position in the culture that we live in, by faith, we know this. Moses passed through on dry land, and the most powerful empire of the day was destroyed. The enemies of God perish. The enemies of God do not prevail. And the enemies of God, now 3,500 years later, we stand praising the Yahweh who set his people free. We stand praising the Christ who fulfilled the picture of a king coming to be a servant. And those enemies are long gone. But we have our enemies, don't we? We have our cultural enemies. We have the favored people. We have the growing number of people who seem to be favored by culture as they reject Christ. And I assure you, God's people walk through on dry land. Bear the name of Christ. Stand boldly for his namesake. Suffer the affliction that will be afforded to you by the culture. And know this, whether it's 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 more years, the people of God will remain, and the enemies of the current culture, whatever they may be, will always perish.